you're not good enough, because none of us are good enough if we don't have Christ. If we don't contact the blood of Christ in a spiritual way, and if we don't allow that forgiveness to happen to us as we move through life, we're never going to be good enough. I don't care how good you are. It's not about how good you are. It's how faithful you are and how you get up and try it again. Think about beginnings. I don't remember when I was born. My mother said it was a really cold and snowy day in December in the last century. And they couldn't get to the hospital. I didn't think they could even get to the hospital, so much snow. So I said, what'd you do? And she said, we called a cab. I said, well, if you couldn't get there, how about the cab? She said, the cab driver said he'd try. So I said, I guess he made it. Yeah, he made it. But beginnings. Do you remember if you had children, and some of you had children, you remember bringing that little thing home? And if it was your first one, you probably read about what you do with them, or somebody told you, but the moment of truth comes, it's yours. Hospital says, you can take it home now. And all the way home, you wonder, now what? And you get home, and there it is. And talk about on-the-job training. Speaking of training, ever remember one of your first jobs you ever had? You didn't know what you were doing, and you were hoping you wouldn't mess up and get fired, and you had somebody who was giving you some guidance. Another beginning that some of you have experienced, remember after you got married. And Ron's having trouble remembering that. Diane, could you, when you get home today, explain what it was like? But, you know, the moment of truth there, well, we're really married. We're living in this little dinky apartment or whatever. And, you know, it's, I guess we got to do something. I mean, we got to, I know one of the things we talked about was my wife said, I don't want to mess with the bills. And I said, well, I don't either. But we made a compromise, and I suppose most of you, as you, if you were married and remember the beginnings of it, there were some different compromises and division of labor and all that kind of stuff. Well, as we look at the Lord's church, and some of you have been in the Lord's church a long time, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of that, but you probably showed up at a congregation, or you may have grown up in a congregation, and things were pretty much moved along there and all that. What we've been looking at is the start of the Lord's church, and that's what the book of Acts is trying to help us understand. And so we see people learning about God, learning about Jesus, learning about what is a church, and then making it happen with the Lord's help. So I was thinking about that this week. It's a beginning here that we're looking at. And it's kind of exciting to look at that, I think. As we look at chapter 8, actually look, if you've got your Bibles handy, look at the end of chapter 7, because it's been a while since we've been here. But the last time we were, we left it that Stephen, one of the seven chosen to handle the business of church and so forth, had been stoned. And if you look at the end of chapter 7, I'm looking at verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And we talked a little bit about how gracious he was, and we need to emulate that. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And then the next verse there, it says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. And so it was a pivotal point as the church is beginning. Persecution. You could die from being a member of the church. And so we're seeing this coming over the body of believers. And some might say, well, you know, maybe I need to rethink this. They're killing them. So I'll just kind of back off a little bit and think about, should I be a Christian or not? Because it's a dangerous thing to be. But we're going to see that That didn't happen. As a matter of fact, let's look at chapter 8, if you've got it handy there. It says, the church persecuted and scattered. That's the headline on my Bible. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And if you remember the map of Judea, Jerusalem's down here, and then you head north and you start running into the other parts there of Samaria and get out in the country. And it goes on to say here, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Again, I would say that the average person would say, I believe in God, but they're dragging people off and putting them in prison. They've killed people. Maybe I need to rethink this thing of being a Christian. I mean, I want to be, and I understand, but maybe I better back off just a little while until things settle down. And so that's kind of what I was thinking as I looked at this again today. It says here Saul approved of the death of Stephen, and earlier we'd read where the people laid their cloaks down, and he took care of that. And so as we look at who's around here, we got Saul, we got Philip, we got the Samaritans, Simon the sorcerer, we're going to look at him today, and we have the Ethiopian that Philip encounters. So we've got quite a cast today. I wondered, and maybe you could help me with this, what if, we're doing a what if there'd been no persecution and the people didn't start leaving Jerusalem that were obeying the gospel? Is that a bad thing? This is a thought question. I'm not hearing the brains working here. Come on, guys. But if they just stayed put, they weren't spread around and forced to leave. Anybody got a Ray, you know the answer to that?
No, you answered it, because they had to go out to the Gentiles. They had to spread the word, and this persecution helped them do that. Otherwise, they would have stayed there, and you know, it wouldn't have grown like it did.
You're right on target, Ray. I can see he studied the Bible before. Got to watch a guy like that. But that's the point of it. You know, we get comfortable where we are. I'm comfortable this morning. I've got all these wonderful people that are pretty much paying attention. A couple of them are nodding off in the back, but that's all right. But we're comfortable. We got people that like us and people that we feel good about. And that's wonderful. It's called fellowship. But if they had not been scattered, forced a little bit, the gospel wouldn't have spread. And the point of it was, you need to go out and talk to people about Jesus. And I think we have the same kind of a thing going on with us today, that God expects us. And, you know, I don't know if I can go over Africa and spread the gospel. I mean, maybe I could, but there would be some things I'd have to do that. But can I talk to somebody I encounter? Probably. Can I share something about Jesus with someone who may ask a question? And hopefully I'm ready to point them in a direction. So you don't have to go to Africa to share the good news, although in this case we see them being spread because of persecution. And sometimes bad things can turn into good things if God's in control. Have you ever had a bad thing happen and you think, wow, and then something good happened out of it? Yes, ma'am. We got one right up here that's got an example. I like that. Oh. Wait a minute. We can't hear you.
I was just thinking, a good friend of mine got baptized last week, which was very exciting for our family, but we've been talking for about 7 or 8 months with her and her son about different things. She doesn't go to this congregation, but I just kind of left it in God's hands, because one of the things she kept telling me in the beginning was, I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect. I'm not ready to go forward. What am I going to do? And between my failures and her seeing my life and my parenting doesn't always work, you know, things in my life that I would come and say, oh my goodness, I need help. And she and I would talk about things. And when I walked in the door from Kentucky, she walked up to me and said, what are you doing on the 30th? And I said, I don't know. What am I doing on the 30th? And she said, I'm going forward to be baptized. Can you be there? And I was like, absolutely. But it was a surprise to me, because we had just been talking about life and about how I had come through things that she was still going through. And God is just so good that he could lay that, my difficulties, help her see that even though you're not perfect, God is on your side.
Well, you raise a really good point there. We sometimes don't realize how we might be influencing people to come to Christ. Sometimes we don't realize our failures may be a positive thing, in the sense that people see that and say, well, I can be a Christian, I don't have to be perfect. Look at her. Sometimes being a bad example could be the right thing. I'll work on that this week. But God didn't say we had to save people. He just said, I want you to tell people in word and deed about what your walk with Jesus is about. And people will notice that. What's that old saying? I'll think of it later. We have another man back there with a word of wisdom. Go ahead.
We requested prayer for a friend of ours. It's probably been 10 days or so here. And I never heard him talk about God and Jesus. Well, he had this triple bypass. And Judy and I have been talking to him. And his thoughts have really changed. Now, he's got a ways to go. But the good thing that's come out of it, of his surgery and his condition, I mean, he's in bad shape, is he's talking about the Lord. Now, we'll have to see how far that goes. But
well, thanks for sharing that. I think probably some of us have seen similar situations. The old thing was, well, I've tried everything else. I guess I need to try God. What is that? There's no atheist in foxholes. I've never been in a foxhole. Some of you may have been in a foxhole, but you reach a point where you've tried everything else. Maybe I need to try God and see if that works. But the man had an experience that caused him to think in a different direction. And that's exciting to see, and let's hope that his thinking will continue towards a godly view of life. Jerry.
The idea of not being good enough to be baptized and follow Jesus, I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. I felt the same way, but I didn't know Paul's story. And Paul was, he says, the biggest sinner of them all, in his estimation. And yet he was saved, because what he thought he was doing was correct, but it wasn't. But however, it didn't stop him. And so if more people knew Saul's or Paul's story, I think it would help.
Well, you make a good point there. If we have to be perfect enough to be saved by God, guess what? We're in trouble. That's exactly what it is. And sometimes we can be lulled into the thing, well, I'm doing what I can, and I'm going to church every week, and I'm trying to lend a hand and so forth. And that's all good. Keep coming. Don't stay home and all that. But if we get into this idea that I'm really pretty good, and you are, I know about some of you people, you're pretty good, but you're not good enough, because none of us are good enough if we don't have Christ. If we don't contact the blood of Christ in a spiritual way, And if we don't allow that forgiveness to happen to us as we move through life, we're never going to be good enough. I don't care how good you are. It's not about how good you are. It's how faithful you are and how you get up and try it again. Remember when you had little kids, or maybe when you were a little kid, and you wanted to learn how to ride a bike or something like that that you didn't know about? Probably it didn't happen the first time. I know it didn't happen for me the first time. And it took me quite a few times and a few bruises here and there, but finally, the moment of truth came, and I was heading downhill. And I thought, I'm really, really got it. And then I thought, how do you stop this thing? I hadn't learned that part. But we keep trying, and we get up and we try it again. And I think Christianity is kind of like that. If a person becomes a Christian, and they think, well, everything's going to be perfect now, and I'm going to be perfect, and it's just going to be wonderful. Well, some things won't be wonderful, but it will be wonderful, and the rewards are wonderful. So it's part of trying to get a view of what this thing about being a Christian is about. And Paul, even though he's converted, they threw him in jail. I don't think that's a good thing. I haven't been in jail, but I hear it's not a good place to be. And he was thrown in jail more than once. He was beaten. I mean, he's the poster child for persecution of Christians, I think. But he's a strong example for us to realize God's going to take care of you. And really what it's about is serving God and going to heaven. Got to keep our minds on that. It's interesting. Saul's purpose was to destroy the church. These people are going against God, and I've got to take care of that for God. I am a Pharisee, and I got to go out, and I got to take care of that church up there in Damascus. And some people call that a Paul moment. I hope I don't have one of those, physically anyway. But I think one of the things about Paul, and we see it here, I think he was sincere in trying to do what God wanted him to do. He was just misguided. And I got to say, I've known some people who seem to be misguided. I don't want to do what God wants me to do, but what they were doing, I couldn't see it as compatible. And sometimes we're that way. And so let's read on here. If you've got your Bibles handy, I'd like to read with you the next section here. It talks about here, Philip in Samaria. The church was being scattered from Jerusalem, so they were heading north. And you remember, the Samaritans were kind of a mixed breed as far as the Jews were concerned. And we haven't got time to go in that, but it dates back to the Assyrian captivity and Babylonian captivity and so forth, and you can check that out. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That is a very powerful statement there, and one that we need to pay attention to. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Let's look at the next part. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he had seen. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Here's a man who had a lot of things to work on. Simon the sorcerer, he was a magician. He had done things that impressed people, but because he was a magician. But he believed. And do we sometimes look at people and say, well, boy, that person, I don't see how he could ever, or she could ever, be a Christian. Well, here's an example. Here's a person that was a magician and fooled people and so forth. Here are the good news. Philip must have been a pretty good preacher to convert a guy like that. And so he believed, obeyed, and was baptized and became a Christian. So I guess one of the lessons I've felt about that was the gospel's for everybody. And aren't we glad about that? We're not as bad as Simon. I mean, I'm not as bad as Simon. Some days, if you talk to my wife, maybe I'm worse. I don't know. And since she's not here today, I'm safe. You can't check on me that way. But here's a guy who we probably would have written off saying, well, I don't think he's going to do it. Ray, another thought you want to share?
Well, as you get into the next verse, I would like to know, Philip was an apostle, and he went and preached the word. I guess this is working, I don't know. He preached the word, but yet Peter and John had to go into Samaria to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why couldn't Philip do that at the time that they were baptized? I know they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't have these miraculous gifts.
They did not.
And so what's the difference between Philip and Peter and John? Mm-hmm. Why is there a difference there? That's my question.
Now, is that a theoretical question and you know the answer? Are you setting me up here? I mean, I know some people back there. I'm not going to say Ray's that kind of guy, but I've got an answer, but who else has an answer on that? How come Philip, as good a preacher as he was, and converting people and so forth, why couldn't he have given them this power? Why did Peter and John have to make the trip all the way up there and handle that? Who's got the answer? Boy, there's a real rush here to get the answer. Here's a man with an answer. We'll see if it's the right answer.
Jesus gave his apostles the power to pass certain abilities, miraculous abilities and so forth, along. He didn't give that to everybody in the church. But because the apostles had interaction with church members and so forth, they then could see who needed what kind of gifts to carry on the work. So Philip was one of those who had shown himself already, I think, to be a worker. And he was given the gift of extracting demons, if that's a good word, from people and doing other things. The lame walked and the blind saw and so forth because of the abilities that he was given, but he was given those abilities by the apostles. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself, because the sorcerer wanted Philip to give him that power. I think that was part of his motivation in responding to the gospel to start with, in my opinion. But Philip couldn't pass that along. He had to have the apostles do that for him.
I agree with you. That was my take on this. The apostles had been given a measure of godness, I'll use that term, where God wanted them to do things that would cause others to believe in God, and they could pass on some things to others, but unless you were an apostle, you were not getting that full benefit of being able to do things. And of course that begs the question, well then, how about all these people doing miracles today? Well, that's for another class. We're not going to go there, Ron. Sorry about that. But I think the scriptures, as we look at it, the apostles were given special powers. They were given abilities to help spread the word in various ways. And others were given certain abilities, but not the same as the apostles. They were a separate group that God had prepared. So I think we're on the same page here. And so the other thing was, I think they heard about all this good stuff going on. And I think they wanted to go and see firsthand. Wow, we heard about this stuff. Let's go and see what it is, and we can report back and let people know that what we had hoped would happen is indeed really happening as the Word of God is being spread. So maybe a couple things, Ray, another thought?
Yes, but we must remember that Philip was an apostle. You know, he was one of the 12.
Well,
yes.
I think this Philip was one
of
the 7.
If you read earlier in Acts, you'll read that he was one of the apostles listed there.
I think he was one of the 7. There was a Philip apostle, but I think the Philip we're talking about, and I could be wrong, but I think he was one of those 7 that were set aside to take care of the widows and do other things. Now, maybe I'm confused here. A comment in the back, please.
I was going to suggest the same thing. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 8, it says that they were scattered all over Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And now we're reading a story in Samaria, so I would suggest that this Philip is the Philip that you were saying.
Yeah, and we have people with similar names that we come across, and it can get confusing, but I believe this Philip was one of the 7 that were set aside to carry out some of the work. And the thing, you know, the other day I was looking at some stuff. We don't know all the original apostles and what happened to them. We have traditions, we have ideas, but that original group of those apostles, some we know about, obviously Peter, very prominent, but some of the others, we just kind of know they were a part of that group, and we really don't know. There's traditions that say certain ones went here and there, but it's really tradition, but the scripture doesn't always give us the details for everybody that we might want to know. Let's look on down here. A question in my mind, was Simon the sorcerer really converted? He sees the power, and he said, I need that. Was that a motivation so I can go out and serve God? Or was there an ulterior, if I've got that power, I'm going to be as good as Peter and the other apostles, and just look what kind of a reputation I could have. Now, I don't know him personally, no matter how old you think I am, but I think there's enough here that kind of makes me wonder, and I think you said that, Ray, was he truly converted? And, you know, it's just questions, and I don't have the answer, and my Bible isn't a study Bible where it gives you the answer at the bottom of the page, but it looked like he was still wanting to get a little more fame. He was famous as Simon the Sorcerer. Now he was a Christian, and he could see the miracles that were going on. Boy, I need some of that action. Ray, you're just trying to make my class hard, but go ahead.
No. I'm glad they showed it out that this Philip was not one of the apostles, but maybe one of the 7. But in this case, Simon, I think he was baptized and he was converted and everything. But it's just like us. We're baptized, we become Christians. But the devil's working all the time trying to reach the hearts of Christians. And the devil worked in Simon and reached his heart.
You know, I wish you hadn't said that, Ray, because I was feeling so good here. I got cleaned up and I came to church early and I got here and tried to do the right thing. And now he's saying that I could even be sinning. I mean, I could. But you're right. We tend to forget the devil. At least I do. I don't get up and say, well, wonder what the devil is trying to do to me today. I don't think that way. I probably should. But we know there's that tension. Satan is real. Satan is going to pick on those who are closest to God. We're targets. He's not going to pick on the people that don't even care about God. Hey, forget those people. They're already going the wrong direction. But you take that Loopy. She's been doing some good things lately. And you know, I need to get over there and work on her a little bit. And Jerry's asleep, so he won't even see it happening. He's taking his nap. But you bring a good point. Another comment in there. But Satan is working on us, and if we forget that, well, shame on us, and watch out, because some bad things could happen. Yes, sir.
Yeah, verse 13, I think, really highlights what we're talking about. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished. That's the word, astonished, by the great signs and miracles he saw.
Yeah, he was amazed, as many people were. Comment in the back. Many people were amazed, and part of that amazement led them to say, this is a God thing, and I want to be a part of what God is doing. When you were first a Christian, and some of you need to have to really think about that, that was back a ways, can you remember how excited you were about being a part of the body of Christ? Being a part of this group of believers, wherever that was, being excited about the fact that I'm now part of God's family. And not only have I gotten salvation, and I can feel good about that, look what they're doing, and I can be a part of that. I hope you had that experience. I hope you were in a situation where that happened to you, because that needs to be part of it. Is this Linda back there? Hello, Linda.
Hello. I think we also need to remember that,
a little closer,
that he was a baby. He was a baby Christian, Simon was. And we forget that sometimes when people believe and they're baptized. We think they're going to behave like mature Christians, and they're not.
Right.
He needed teaching, and that's what we're taught here, is that he did receive that teaching. We don't expect things from babies that we expect from grown people.
Yeah. You raise a good point. And of course, you've worked with babies and young people for a long time. You're our expert back there. You've heard that term, a babe in Christ, and that term is one that you hear often. I think that if we thought that the minute we went into the water and came out and became a new creature and a son or a daughter of God, that we would know everything, be able to do everything, everything good would happen, and all of that, we were misleading ourselves. I once asked a guy years ago, and, well, he wasn't as old as me, come to think of it, but he was an old guy, and he was so knowledgeable of the Bible. His name was Jack, and I just marveled, because he knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and I said, Jack, I was a young man, young Christian, I said, I'd probably give anything if I had understood the Bible like you did. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, well, give it about 40 years. He made his point. He had been a Christian for 40 years. He had studied. He taught the Bible, and that's what it had taken to get to that point. Daryl's got a thought back there.
My question is
question, this. Okay. Hold the mic real close.
The question is this, is in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done.
Yeah.
My question is, when someone is converted, when somebody is believed, when somebody is baptized, what gives us the right? What gives us the right at all to question why?
The question why?
Is he converted or is he not?
Yeah.
Okay. He was baptized. He went with Philip and that. What gives us the right to question someone whether or not when they are baptized, they believe in that? Well, I don't think we have that right. Let their lives prove their conversion.
Well, I think you raise a very good point. If a person says, I want to follow Jesus, and I'm going to commit myself, and I'm going to be baptized into Christ, and I'm going to walk as a new Christian, and I'm going to do my very best to do what God wants me to do and use my life to serve God.
Are you going to walk perfectly?
Well, I don't know too many people that can walk perfectly. Now, there's probably a couple in this room, but I'm not going to name names. But I think being human, we're going to make mistakes. I mean, the Bible's full of people who were Christians, who were godly people, and they made mistakes. And so God's not looking for perfection. If he is, we're all in big trouble. But I think you're right. As we see a new Christian, our attitude, at least this is the Betts version, our attitude ought to be, how can I help this person grow in Christ? What can I do to help them begin this walk? And if you're human, and I think most people in here qualify, and you people out there, you're human too, you're going to make mistakes. And the beauty of it is, as we repent, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. It's an ongoing process. And God knew that. Sometimes we get so caught up, and I'm preaching to myself, that I forget God's God. I mean, I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm, you know, most of the time pretty close. But I'm talking about God here. God is God, and he knows your heart. He knows you. He knows what you are. But I'm not God, and I'm not going to judge. I can determine, are you doing the right thing or the wrong thing? But as far as judging, I'll let God handle that, and that's way above my pay grade. Thought over here. Yes, sir.
Well, I was thinking about what he said, but, you know, there was a group that had only heard of the baptism of John.
Right.
Now, somebody had to discern that they hadn't been baptized into Christ and had to correct them.
Mm-hmm.
And put them on the right path of the baptism of Jesus Christ.
Right.
He discerned that they had only had the baptism of John. Had he just let it go, that would have been an error on his part. So I think that I'm going to use the word discern and not judge.
Yeah.
But if you, as you meet people, greet people, know people, you have to discern what's right and wrong. And if it was like in the case of somebody not having the right baptism, it's a hard thing to tell them you need to be baptized again, and they'll stand their ground and say, no, I don't need to be rebaptized. I was baptized. So that's just one instance. And there can be any number of things, but discerning is part of what we're told to do.
Well, you raise a good point, and there is a difference between judging and asking and wondering about a person. And if we approach a person, I believe, and this is the Betts version, in love and concern for their souls and wanting to have them do what's right in God's sight, and we ask them some questions or we answer questions and so forth, hopefully that will lead them to see what the Bible says that they need to do to be God's child. And sometimes it's hard, because one of the things I learned this in teaching is sometimes we have to unlearn things. I learned the wrong thing. And if you've been a teacher, boy, unlearning is kind of tough. But if you unlearn that and then you learn the right thing, then you're on the right track. Another comment.
I was going to actually say, I think the question is more of an encouragement. It's not, I'm not asking you what you're doing wrong as a Christian, but it's more of, what can I do to help encourage you as a Christian? So that in turn kind of turns the question on ourselves. We shouldn't be more so questioning somebody else. We should be questioning ourselves first of what we can do.
Spoken like a true counselor. Is that the Rogerian method? We're not going to go there this morning. She and I are just having a little fun on the side. I think our motives, our desire for someone to know Christ, is where we need to start. We're about out of time. I want us to look at the last part of this chapter. We kind of got off on a tangent, but it was such a wonderful tangent. I liked it. The last part of this gets into Philip and the eunuch, the man from Africa. And this is a passage that's, I think, an important one because it, to me, it shows again that the gospel's for everybody. Here was an African. Some of you were born in the north and not in the south. But you know what? You're still okay. And the gospel's there for you too. Just because you weren't born on the right side of the Mason-Dixon line, Ron. Now you were, so we know you're a good guy. But if you happen to be one of those northern people, the gospel's still okay and we'll let you follow in that path. But here is Philip and the eunuch. And one of the things that struck me was Philip must not have been a good runner because he's trying to keep up there. Then they stopped the chariot, and both Philip and Euthan went down and so forth. We know about the baptism there. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he was reading the scriptures. And I don't want to, well, what I want to say is, in love, if we have someone who is interested in God, we need to help them learn the scriptures. And in some cases, what they've learned has not been really the scriptures. It's been a lot of other things and some scripture. But here, they're cutting right to the chase. He's reading the scriptures. Do you understand that? And we know what happened from there and the fact that he said, well, now I understand. You've helped me to see what this is about, and I need to be baptized so I can be God's child. And I'm glad this is in here because it really, to me, shows a Christian's role in helping others. And he didn't say, well, you know, you're lost and you're going to hell. At least that's not in my version there. But is it in your version there? You're on your phone. It's not in her version either. I think we're okay then. But he said, do you understand what you're reading? And then he said, let me share with you some things. Let me help you. I think as a Christian, and we're out of time, but one more thing. As a Christian, we ought to be helpers. Helpers in a lot of ways. Many of you help set up chairs. It's not my favorite thing, but it's an important thing. Yesterday we had a little get together to get back to school, and we had people cooking. Now I wasn't cooking, and it was probably just as well, but I ate their food and it was very good. We had some crepes. That, for those of you who don't know, that's a high class pancake, John. But we had crepes and we had a really good time. The little kids were having fun and so forth. But this fellowship and this humility and this attitude of service, we're going to see that over and over again, and we see it with Philip. Next week, we're going to get into chapter 9. I want you to read that, and it's a pretty long chapter, but it's Saul's conversion. And that's the fun one. I like that one. And I can say, well, boy, Saul, you were so hard-headed. Look what he had to do to you. Well, ye without hard heads cast the first stone. That's what I'm saying. But let's go back and revisit 9. And let's just kind of read it again for the first time and see the lessons that are there. As we close, let's have a prayer together. Father, you blessed us richly this morning already. You have brought us together. We've been able to look at your truth and share and encourage one another. And we're thankful for that. We pray you'll continue to guide us. And Father, as we're about to enjoy worship, we pray that what we do and say will be right. And we pray that you will bless us richly and help us to be better servants of yours. We thank you for Jesus and we pray through him. Amen.